Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message. I
invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 1. Make a deal with all the state fans this morning. If you'll pray that the Carolina game on Thursday nights at 9 o'clock, I'll pray that the state game on Friday nights at 9 o'clock. That way we can all come to church together on Thursday and Friday. See how that works? So, Liza's quiz was bad because when I was in Marching Tar Heels, we played the other team's fight song during pregame. We'd face that crowd and we'd play. You'd think I'd know more. Clearly, I forgot. Luke 1, would you pray with me? Gracious God, how holy you are. Help us, Lord, to understand the breadth of your holiness. And Lord, help us to create more spaces in our lives for holiness to grow. Holy, to set apart. Lord, help us to set all of ourselves apart to you. And as we look at this passage, let us see new ways that we can do that as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 1:26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, some of you might be sitting there this morning and thinking he's finally gone off the deep end. It's Easter, and he's reading to us a message that we hear at Advent about the Christmas message. Well, beloved, we're at a unique juxtaposition this morning because it's Palm Sunday, Mark 11 from the beginning of our service today. But this year, Palm Sunday is followed immediately, tomorrow in fact, by the Annunciation of the Lord. Tomorrow will be 9 months till Christmas. Tomorrow is the day the church has set aside to celebrate Gabriel's visit to Mary. And when we hear these two accounts in parallel, as we have this morning, a few things become apparent that should cause us to examine our lives more fully. One of those things is, do we do things for God without regard for return? When we go over to the Mark passage in Mark 11, Jesus says to them, when they ask you why you're doing this, you say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately. And when, sure enough, the guys ask them, what are you doing? They says, oh, hey, the Lord needs it, but we're going to send it back immediately. In other words, God's going to use it, but you're going to get it back. And so the guy said, yes. Now, maybe they knew the disciples who went, and that's why they would say yes quickly. I don't know. But to me, when I read this, I think there's some consolation in, even if they did know it, the word immediately means that I'll get it back. My investment, I'll get back. This colt that has been born that I had planned to use for all of the many years that are going forward, I'm going to get it back. Beloved, do we do that? Do we say, okay, God, I'll do this or I'll do that, but I want it back? Or are we like Mary? Mary, who in the text does not question any of this. She doesn't question what she's going to get back. She's only concerned with how it's going to happen. And verse 38 says, she says, after that answer, I am the Lord's servant. Now you can say, well, Mark, if you go down into the Magnificat in the next little bit, Mary is talking about the whole of creation will call her blessed in years to come. So she's thinking about that. But beloved, don't miss the intervening part there between where she says, I am the Lord's servant, and the Magnificat. Because in the intervening part there, she goes with haste, the scripture says, to Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth has that powerful greeting to her in which Elizabeth says that you are carrying the Christ child. The child within me has jumped. And so in doing that, Elizabeth has confirmed to Mary all that Mary has already understood. And so now that Mary has that confirmation, she says that. But there is none of that present in her interactions with Gabriel. The Lord said, here it is. Mary said, I'll do it. Don't matter if I'm going to get anything back, I'll do it. Beloved, which is the case for us? Individually and corporately, do we choose to do things for God without a return? Or do we say, well, I'm not going to do that, because I'm not going to get anything out of it. I'm not going to worry myself with this cause because it doesn't affect me, so I won't be improved by it. Beloved, we can't be not in my backyard, folks. We can't be things that are only worried about things that go on in our backyard, and we're not worried about everything else because we're not going to get anything out of it. We have to be people who say, I'm going to do the right thing for God. I'm going to advocate for the right thing for God. I'm going to act in the right ways for God, whether I get anything out of it or not. Whether I send a lot of stuff in one direction and never see a return or not. The guy knew he'd get his donkey back, and that's why he sent it. Beloved, is that us? Secondly, do we go the extra step in our service to God? Mary gives her very body in service to God. Mary is giving her very body. She is going to be pregnant. Pregnancy is never easy, I understand. There are things that go on in women's bodies physiologically, as I understand it, that leave them changed forever after they have a child. And Mary says, I'm willing to undergo all that. Mary says, I'm willing to undergo all that, even if it means something might happen to me, because there is no prenatal care right then. There are no emergency things. I talked to you all about this back in December. Mary's putting her own body on the line. Mary could just as easily have given birth to the Christ child and died in the process and still fulfilled the task of bringing the Christ child into the world. But Mary didn't think about that. She was willing to give everything to God. The triumphal entry, when we look at it in Mark 11, seems to me to be a little different. In verse 8, it says, "And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields." Beloved, where's the extra in that? Well, Mark, they took off their coats and they threw them down for him to ride the donkey on. Beloved, all I see there is a fervent shaking of a coat. That's what it's going to cost them. Or, in the event of a real disaster, having to wash that coat. That's it. All they're really doing is going and getting palm branches, which, by the way, are going to wither in just a short while. That's all they're doing. You say, well, they're talking about it. I'll get to that in a minute. But whereas Mary said, here I am, here's all of me, these folks are not really doing anything real risky. They're just throwing some cloaks down, throwing some palm branches. They had to cut them, but, you know, it's not a lot. Everything is still within their comfort zone. Is that us? Is that us? Do we push ourselves beyond what we think we can do? You know, I find that very often we limit ourselves by placing preconceived limits on us. You say, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. And so guess what? When we say, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, what happens? We don't, we don't, we don't, we don't, we don't. When we say, well, I can't reach out and invite that person, or I can't do this extra thing for God. Beloved, I understand that sometimes, physically, we can't do things. I understand that. I mean, I've told you all the story of marching a couple years ago for the first time since I had graduated. And when we took off, Eliza looked at Scarlett and said, Boo's going to be dead by the time he gets to the stadium. And how the next morning, every bone in my body hurt. But beloved, there are things that we can do physically that we just don't push ourselves to do. We don't push ourselves beyond that. There are things congregationally we don't push ourselves beyond. There are things mentally we don't put ourselves beyond, where we have to think about other subjects. Because we say, I'm not going to do that because that might make me a little uncomfortable. But you know what's amazing to me? I find that I can do a lot of stuff when I want to. I find I can do a lot of stuff when I want to. I'm never going to run a marathon. I don't want to run a marathon. But last summer, we sure did do a lot of hiking in the Green Mountains and the White Mountains of New England. And by the way, that was all stuff beyond my thought process. I remember when Eliza pulled us up to this one place, and she says, this is what we're going to go see, and it's a mile to get down there. I was like, no, no, no. This body is not built for mountains. But I did it. I did it. Beloved, what are you limiting yourself from doing today? And by the way, let me remind you that in Mary giving of her very body, she said, how is this going to be? And the response she got back was, with God, all things are possible. The response she got back was, the Holy Spirit is going to indwell you and make this possible. The creative power of God is going to come into you and make this possible. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Do you know Jesus? Of course. If you say of course, then that means that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, which means that the Holy Spirit is the same one in you that enabled Mary to give birth. And the Holy Spirit is the same one in you that can enable you to do things that you think you cannot do. Throughout my entire life, I look back and I think about all the things that I, in that moment, said, I just can't do this. I just can't do this. I just can't do this. And I did them. And looking back, I don't think it was ever Mark that did it. But I say, as the Israelites of old said, if it were not God who was by my side that enabled me to do it, which are you this morning, beloved? And finally, do we ever consider the extent of our words and how we limit them? You know, you and I will say some very powerful things from time to time. We'll say prophetic things, things that can change lives. And we'll say them, and we'll say we affirm them, we believe them, and then we will do nothing with them, or we will do something completely opposite of them. Go back to Mark 11, verse 9. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. They are proclaiming him king. They are proclaiming him king. And he goes into Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple. And by the looks of things in the temple, he just wanders around looking at things. I do not get the impression here that the entourage that was going with him and who waved palm branches and threw their cloaks down and said, Hosanna, Hosanna. I do not get the impression from the text that they went in with him. Maybe the 12 went in, but certainly not the throngs that we are thought are out there waving palm branches went in with him. And they're at the temple, beloved. He went into the temple. The temple is the seat of economic power. That's where all the money flowed into. The temple is the seat of all religious power because that's where the high priest was. The temple is the seat, really, of all political power because it is the high priest who are the ones doing the will of the Romans. And he's there, and they have said all these great things about making him king. And yet when they come face to face with the power, they're not there. It says, it was late. I guess they had reservations. Maybe the ball game was on. But at that moment in time, they had something other to do than to let their prophetic words be matched with prophetic action. But what about Mary? What about Mary? Well, if you go over to the Magnificat in Luke 1, Mary will say in verse number 51, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Mary's statements here are highly prophetic. Highly, because what Mary is saying here is that there is an overthrow in the process, an overthrow of everything in the process, an overthrow of political thought processes, an overflow of religious thought processes, an overthrow of economic thought processes. Beloved, when we read here that she where she says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty," it is not spiritual. Luke really is believing, and as we go through Luke's account about how Jesus is intervening economically in the world, these are highly, highly prophetic thought processes. And Mary keeps her word. Mary keeps following along with Jesus. She doesn't ever abandon him. Mary's there at the cross when nobody else is. Mary said, "I'm going to follow it to the end." Mary says, "I'm going to let my witness match my words." Do we do that? Do we do that? Do we do that as we focus on issues far and wide on whatever subject you want to talk about today? And we say, "Well, this is what the scripture says, and I'm going to say that this is what I'm going to do." Or do we say one thing and do another? Do we create a split screen witness? A split screen. You know, we've put both images on the front of the bulletin today. A split screen. Beloved, let's be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning and say that split screens don't work. Split screens don't work. They send one message while thinking they're sending another. The world cannot see us say one thing and do another. The world cannot hear us talk about love and then never see us express love. The world cannot hear us talk about grace and not see us express grace. The world cannot see us say there is hope, and yet every time the church turns around, it seeks to bring back hope from those that it has been extended to. When we do all those things, and the church in America does all those things, and Christians very often in America do all those things, the message gets cloudy. And the most important message gets forgotten. And how do I know this? Because as I was thinking through these texts, my mind went back to February the 4th, 1997. February the 4th, 1997. I had been 19 a whole day. My mind went back to 239 Hinton James Dormitory, where that night we used our black and white television with no cable and bunny ears to turn on the news, because that night the newly inaugurated President of the United States, Bill Clinton, was giving the State of the Union. I don't remember anything about that speech. In fact, I had to go read the speech to find out what he said that night. In that speech, he talked about balancing the budget by 2002. He talked about protecting Social Security and Medicare. He talked about they needed to pass the McCain-Feingold Campaign Finance Reform Act. There was an entire section in there in which he talked about Jim Hunt, the governor of North Carolina, and the National Board for Professional Teaching Standards, which becomes very important in my life real soon, because Eliza is a National Board certified teacher. He talked about expanding NATO to meet the Russians. And he had a great quote. He said, "A short-sighted America will soon find its words falling on deaf ears around the world." I'd like that quote. That's a quote I should have remembered. But I don't remember any of it. Do you know why? Because February the 4th, 1997, was not just the day after my 19th birthday. It was not just Bill Clinton's fifth State of the Union address. But that night, as we watched WREL, about halfway through the speech, they went to a split screen. A split screen. Not where they were showing the Democrats and the Republicans, but where they were showing the president speaking about all these important issues I just talked to you all about, and a door in California. A door to a courthouse. And what was happening at that door of the courthouse? Some intern for CBS was running back and forth from the courtroom and holding up a sign announcing the verdict in the O.J. Simpson civil trial. I don't remember the State of the Union, but I remember that. Guess what? That didn't have a hill of beans in my life. But I remember the split screen. I remember the split screen, and in remembering the split screen in which really CBS was talking about what its values were at the moment, I was missing the message. And every day, beloved, Christians and the church in this country do the same thing. Do the same exact thing. We say we're doing this. And we believe this. But the message here and how we do it and what we say is really what people hear. And they don't jive. It's a split screen. And we do it on all sorts of issues. All sorts of issues. And so, when we wonder why no one wants to listen to the message of the gospel, there's our answer. And so this morning I invite you to get rid of the split screen. I invite you to get rid of the split screen and covenant together to make your message match your actions. To make your life not one of simply Palm Sunday, but also of the Annunciation, in which you are saying and doing everything you can for the message of the gospel. In the light of Mary. And how I want us to do that is, I want us to come get palms during the invitation. And I want you to keep that palm. Now, very often on Palm Sunday, we take that palm and we look at it and we, you know, basically we lay it on the kitchen table, and then when we got to clean the kitchen table off to eat, we'll throw it away. I don't want you to throw it away. I want you to keep it. I want you to keep it from now till next Ash Wednesday. And I want you to ask yourself every day as you look at it, as you can see it every day, am I living a split screen life? Am I living a split screen life? Is my witness a split screen? Or am I making my witness the message all the time? everywhere. So there is no confusion. So there is no cloudiness. So that in years to come, 27 years now, nobody will forget my message, because my message will be the enduring message of the cross, of the Savior, of the Lord God Almighty, who does great things for us and has not forgotten us, but with whom all things are possible. During the invitation, I'm going to invite you to come up and grab a palm branch, if you're willing to do that. Because truly, beloved, in doing that, in keeping that throughout the next year, your life will change, and quite possibly so will the lives of all that you are trying to witness to. Let's pray. Speak to us, Lord, and put through your speech in our minds a television, and show us, Lord, whether we have a split screen. Maybe we just have a split screen, or maybe, Lord, our witness looks like an episode of Hollywood Squares. But Lord, help us to deal with the fuzziness of our screen so that one image comes through and that image proclaims a message of grace and hope and love. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington, or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds. Thank you.